recording. You guys can't keep talking now. Well, it is discussion. So, okay. I hope that as we talk, it kind of picks this up, because some people I think people listen to this. I don't know. They put it on the website. That's all I know. They tell me to record it. So let's review last week, and then we're gonna do something different, because we're getting into the part of James where this is what everybody thinks about when they think of James. So, but last week we talked about a heart checkup, right? And that's what I titled it, as a heart checkup. And there was three faith steps, because that's what we're doing. The faith steps of the faithful follower, right? It's just basically it's a way for me to visualize, you know, as you're growing towards God, you're walking up a staircase, right? And each one of these attributes or traits that you put in your life, like patience, or some of them were longer, but you know, it's like taking another step and you're growing towards God. And it's another thing to put in your tool belt as you move forward. So we had three of them last week. So the first one was love people like God loves them. And I know it seemed really simple and you're like, wow, this is mind-blowing stuff, Jason. Love like God does. But, you know, the thing I asked you was, what's the first attribute that comes to your mind when you think of God? And you guys had a whole lot of really good ones, but they were all wrong, because I was looking for loving. I was looking for loving that time. But he's loving, right? And so my question was to you, why then, if we want to be more like Christ every day, because that's what we say we want, then if we want to be more like Christ every day, then why don't we love everybody else like he does? Because we've always got certain people in our lives that it's like, man, they're just, I've checked them off my list, you know? And I made the comment, you know, that any of you could come in here and have the craziest problem in the world, or you could tell me of the craziest family member you got, and I would tell you, just, you know, God can save anybody, you know? But yet, I have people in the back of my head, like my family, and I've completely written them off. And why are we like that? Why do we have so much mercy and compassion on some people, but yet we have people that we're the closest to, that we should minister the most to, that we completely let slide by? You know, and I was completely honest and raw with you, because I've got people in my family that I just completely write off, and I shouldn't be like that. So, you know, we have to love people like God loves them, right? And so Christ was what? He was God in the flesh. He came, he did everything countercultural. He did, you know, he came as a baby. He didn't have to do that. He lived in Nazareth. He could have lived anywhere he wanted. Why Nazareth? I mean, learn about Nazareth. It was not the place to be. He hung out with below average people, you know, anybody, you know, fishermen and whatnot. So he even ministered to those who everybody thought you could minister to, you know, the woman at the well, all of that. So he was a different kind of dude. So, but when you looked at Christ, what did you see? You saw Christ when he was here on earth, and what did he do? He reflected God's glory. And that was his job. So if Christ was revealing God's glory then, who's revealing Christ's glory to the world now? And that's us. We have to have the love of God rolling through us. And we have to love people like God does, even when we don't want to, even when they're the people that we don't like, even if when they're different than we are. You know, because that was the context in James. I'm not going to go back and read it, but, you know, that was the context of what was going on. So the question is, when someone sees you, who are you reflecting the glory to? Is it you or God? Who are you reflecting to? So, you know, we talked about basically what was going on was people were rolling into their church or their synagogue at the time, and people were being partial to some of them because they looked better, or they were dressed nicer, or their race, or their appearance, or their social status, or just whatever, you know. And it was they were judging people by that, and it was like, we can't do that. And I didn't want to get into it, and I still don't want to get into it, but I'll still say this: we live in a country that's very divided. Just look around. I mean, read the news. We're very divided. And I'm not saying that I'm on both sides, because I'm not. But we're very divided on a lot of issues. But if we, as Christians, because of all that we are, whether we're gun owners or whether we're whatever we want to claim ourselves to be, Democrat and Republican, whatever, we need to be Christian first. And if we as Christians can't get past some of these issues, white or black, Republican or Democrat, Christian or whatever else you are, then we've basically missed the forest from the trees. And that was my analogy, because we're totally missing what God has called us to do. And so You know, Christ came and ministered to those that were most unlike He was. And if we can't do the same, we've missed the point. We have to love people like God does, right? And that's a faith step that sounds really easy. You know, I could say, love people like God does. Okay, check, I can do that. But that's like a lifelong thing. So, okay, that was the first one. And then the second one, I know a lot of you guys heard this last week, but some of you didn't. And it's just, it's helping my mind get back on track. So, learn to act like you're an heir. And just like, thank you. Just like last week, not that you are in error, that you are an heir. Okay. Thank you, guys. Yeah. So, I asked the question because I like to ask questions. When you think of someone who's an heir, what do you think of? You know, and you gave me a lot of answers. They were all wrong again because I was looking for royalty. Okay, well, see, you were right. You should have been here. Royalty. So, if you're next in line, if you're the next one in line for the throne, you're probably already acting like you need to be acting. You know, I'm probably acting like the king, or acting like I need to act when I'm the king. But if you're like fifth in line, you don't really have to act the part because somebody else is going to always take your spot. You know, you're out there living the party life. I use the example of the dude or the chap over in England, you know, his brother keeps having kids, so he just keeps getting knocked farther down the line. He's out partying, living the good life. But you have to act like you're an heir. You know, and you might be like, well, I'm not heir to anything. You're all heir to something if you're saved, right? And I looked at all the verses. I took all those out for time's sake. But there's a literal kingdom in heaven. And the awesome part is you're not like 475th in line to the throne. You're next in line to get the kingdom. And that's a really cool thought. You know, I'm next in line to receive all that God has. You know, and you just sit back and think about that for a minute. Of all the things that I've done, of all the things that I still do, the bad thoughts that I have, the wicked person I am, and yet I'm next in line to have everything that God wants to give me. That's really cool. But, like everything else, with all good things, the responsibility comes with it. Right? There's a responsibility that comes with it. If you're next in line to receive the kingdom, then you need to quit living like there's thousands of people ahead of you. You need to quit acting like that. We need to act like we're truly heirs to the kingdom of God. Because that's what we are. We have to act like it. Christ came and died so that we could inherit the kingdom. And we're so Laodicean in the culture that we are, we can't even get off the fence and decide if we're really going to follow Him with everything we got or not. Well, today I want to, tomorrow I don't. I want to get in the ministry, but I don't really want to be that involved. And get off the fence and decide if you're going to follow Him or not. You know, that's the culture we're in, and it's frustrating. Because I want to follow God with everything I got. And that's the whole purpose of us going through James, is because I think that's what we as a class want. We want to just give God everything we've got and just run with it. Whatever it is, I just want to go with it. So, you know, if I'm heir to the kingdom, you know, I told you that my motto is going to be Romans 12:1, and we keep going back to that because I'm going to give God everything I got. Everything I got. All right, and the third one, live by the law of grace. And this all came right out of the first part of James chapter 2, if you guys weren't here. So I wasn't just making any of this up. So, you know, it talks about the royal law, the whole law, the law of liberty, being judged by the law, being transgressor of the law. It was just all this stuff. And it was just like, I don't even understand what's going on because there's all this, you know, there's too much going on. So basically, we saw that the royal law was basically two parts, right? Love God and love people. That's what the royal law is when he's talking about it. Love God, love people. So the law was never there for us to try to keep it. Never. We talked about this. We've talked about it for 3 weeks in a row now. The law was never there for us to try to keep it, but rather simply to show us that Christ was the only way. That's what the law's for. We can't keep the law. I can't even drive the speed limit. How am I going to keep God's laws? You know, that's where we're at. So with all these laws, that's where I came up with what I like to call the law of grace. And so basically, I dumbed it down to this. I live by the law of grace, meaning I know I'm supposed to live my life in the grace of God's all the time. Even when I don't want to. Even like sometimes I don't want to drive the speed limit. You know, even when I don't want to, I have to live by the law of grace. So, and what I mean by live by the law of grace, simply put, the grace that God's given me and continues to give me every day, I need to extend that grace to anyone I encounter. You have to do that. We've got all these laws that says you got to live by the law, you got to do this, you got to do this. The only thing I need to do is take the grace that God's given me and find a way to give it to somebody else. That's the law I'm going to try to live by. All right? I'm going to live by the law of grace. If I live my life by what I call the law of grace, and I understand that I'm not bound by any law that the world has given me, but instead only by the power of love that Christ has given me inside of me, right? So that was last week. That was the three phase steps. So I gave you guys a challenge last week. I do every week. And Laura just kind of chuckled because she's like, "Oh, that should be simple." Here was the challenge. Because we were kind of talking about right before Thanksgiving, or some of us had some dysfunctional family functions to go to. I actually didn't. We stayed away from our side of the family. It was kind of nice, but. I know some of us, we've got just that one person that's just like, man. So, here was my challenge. Let your life reflect the glory of Christ to everyone you're around this week. Everyone. And Laura was just like, oh, that's it? That's all I have to do? You know, right? So, to everyone, your dysfunctional family included. So, did that happen? Did that happen, Laura?
Sometimes.
It was good.
I actually have a particular family member that I'm really wrestling with right now. So, your sister.
Oh.
Mark's looking.
I hope it's not me.
So, yes, I didn't memorize scripture.
Hey, praise the Lord.
And the bad thing is, she's my best friend, and we're still having these issues. So. I did better.
Good. That was the challenge. Just live that stuff out, right? And then the only reason I asked you is because you made it seem like it was going to be hard.
It was hard.
It is hard.
It was hard.
You know, people.
I had to be nice to her. I had to be nice to her when my husband took me around 500,000 people. Nice.
Good job, Mark.
I love doing that.
I won't make her go next year. I had no idea. You're always the last to know.
Anyway.
Not
so it was good, you know, just because you're going to be put in uncomfortable situations with people that are just hard to love, people that are hard to minister to, whether it's at your job or whether it's in your family or whether it's in the church, even, God forbid, you know, you're going to be put in those situations and you have to act like Christ. You have to live like Christ all the time. So, right. So, okay, let's get to today. So here's the objective, because I like to give an objective, just kind of a statement. Every believer should know how to defend their position on the faith versus works argument by knowing how to answer these three questions, right? What? That's just like the... Every believer should know how to defend their position on the faith versus works argument by knowing how to answer these three questions. And the cool thing is, I'm not going to give you the answer today. I'm going to let you guys answer them, and then we're going to roll with it. So, every believer should know how to defend their position on the faith versus works argument by knowing how to answer these three questions. Okay, so I got like some introduction, and then I'm just going to ask you guys some questions, and we're just going to roll with it and see how it goes. So we'll see. So today we're going to start looking at the heart of what everyone associates with the book of James. Because when you tell somebody we're going to get into James, what's the first thing they think about? Yeah, faith versus works, chapter 2. You could take the rest of it out and nobody would probably even know, because that's the heart of what... And people got different... People have different views on it. I'm talking like I'm from Harrisonville. I'm not here to say you're right or wrong or anything, and we're actually going to take several weeks to look at this. But so we're going to take a few weeks, look at both sides of the argument, and because we're dividing it into a few weeks, I want to look at it like a court trial of sorts, right? And you're like, what are you talking about? So I've always been somewhat intrigued by the law system in America and how things go to trial and how there's a jury and how they argue their points and people or things are put on trial. It's always intrigued me the way it's worked. Not enough to go to law school because that seemed like way too much work, but it's always intrigued me. So we're going to kind of roll through this. So I like movies that have that kind of stuff in it. What's the movie with Tom Cruise in it that he's like, I want the truth. He's like, you can't handle the truth. What's that movie called?
A Few Good Men.
Huh?
A Few Good Men.
A Few Good Men. That's a really good movie. You know, if you haven't seen that, that should be your challenge for the week. Watch that movie. It's a really good movie.
He's a naval lawyer.
Yeah, he was a naval lawyer. That just adds to it because it was a military on top of it. But it's a really good movie. So anyway, I like movies or things that depict, you know, the whole court scene and how you can only speak in certain times. It's just there's like rules to an argument. I kind of like it. So our society is molded around how high profile court cases are decided, right? So what are some high profile court cases that have captivated the nation? The first one that came to my mind was the OJ trial. The OJ trial is the first one that came to mind. I'm sure there's many other ones. Things that catch your mind. Court. Now you're really getting into some big ones. Okay. I'm thinking in my lifetime, and I was a kid when OJ was going through all that. But, you know, the OJ thing, if the glove doesn't fit, you know, you all know that you got to acquit or whatever. And it's just, there's the things that last like generations of these court cases. But I was thinking about this morning because I was kind of trying to decide how I wanted to go about this. Because I didn't want to just run through this whole faith versus works thing and try to teach it the best I could and just run through it. I want to go at it a different angle. I want to really bring light to both sides and then kind of just show you what the Word of God has to say about it. But I wanted to make it different. So I was coming, and this is kind of what I came up with. So, but as I was thinking about the trial thing, I kind of realized something. And so have you ever realized something about yourself and just about every court case that you hear about? You seemingly always have a very strong opinion one way or the other from the very start. You hear a story and immediately you're on one side of the fence or the other. You're not ever like, well, I wonder what happens. You're always like, you know, they're in the wrong or they're in the wrong, especially in the culture we live in today. Somebody's always wrong or somebody's always guilty. We're always like that. I don't ever hear about something, I'm like, well, maybe he did or maybe he didn't. You know, you've always got you hear a little bit about something. You get one side of the story and you decide this is the way I believe and you're firm on the stance with no real firm foundation to stand on. You heard something somewhere and then it's like, well, that's what I believe. I believe that. You know, we're the same way on issues in the Bible. You might be like, what are you talking about? No, we're the same way with issues on the Bible. We read something that someone has said and we decide that's our stance on it. And we have no real foundation because we take the Word of God, we take the Word of man over the Word of God. You hear something on the radio, you read something in a book, and you're like, well, you take it as gospel. And you don't ever really compare, you don't ever go back to really see, is that really what it says? It just sounds good. And so I'm going to put that in my belt because I'm using that. And you have no firm foundation to stand on. Now, don't get me wrong, I believe it's really good to take a stand on different divided issues in the Bible, right? You need to know where you stand on faith versus works, grace versus works, repentance versus saying a prayer, KJV versus whatever else you use. You need to know why you believe that. I'm not going to say what's right and what's wrong on any of those things. I mean, I'll tell you what I believe on all those things, but at least know why you believe what you believe. That's more my challenge on all of this than anything. I want you to know why you believe what you believe. And if for no other reason other than to edify yourself, because there's going to be an issue or there will be a time in your life if you share your faith that things like this will come up. And you need to know why you believe what you believe. I believe it's good to take a stand on these issues, but I also believe that you should be able to defend the position you take. If you don't know why you believe what you believe, then it's very easy for someone from the other side to blast your side of the issue. We were in London a few years ago, and we were with a big group of guys. I was with Brian Clark. This guy's like a Bible scholar. I love that guy to death. And we had a couple guys from Brian's church. They're really good at street evangelism. There were a couple guys from a church in Miami. And these guys were solid with their Bible. And there was a guy that had kind of watched us for a couple hours. And we wrapped up for the day. We all get together. We got our red shirts on that say no religion, just Jesus. And we're walking. We're going to go have dinner before we go back. And this guy kind of approaches us. And he's like, I got a question for you guys. And he starts asking us certain things about what we believed, and it was very apparent very quickly that the guy was Muslim, and he just wanted to challenge our faith. And it was really a good conversation because there was one of him and there were like eight of us, because this guy was a scholar when it came to the Muslim faith. So it worked really well as far as there were a lot of us, but there will be people, no matter where you are, that are going to challenge what you say you believe. And you need to know why you believe it. You know, you might say, well, I believe the Bible. Well, why do you believe the Bible? You know, you need to know why you believe what you believe. To simply say, I believe that because the pastor said so, or because that's what the church says, that's a hard position to defend. They can shoot holes in that really quick. But if you can prove what you believe by going to the Bible, by comparing Scripture with Scripture, then you can hold fast to what you believe. Whether it's right or wrong, I would rather somebody be completely wrong and be firm in their convictions than, well, okay, I'm just changing my mind, because that makes me think you're going to change your mind again tomorrow when somebody else tells you something different. Know what you believe, and know why you believe it. Just like in the court of law, if you can't prove your side of the argument, you don't stand a chance to sway in the jury or whoever, the judge, whatever it is. So, back to today. I want to look at three questions I have, and I basically called them the opening arguments of the trial of faith versus works, right? Because that's how it works. If you're not into the court shows or whatever, I don't watch the shows, but the movies, you know, basically, you have each side has a chance to say, this is why I believe what I believe. And then they come in and they try to prove it. And then at the end, they, you know, it is what it is. But so they're opening arguments, right? And so I'm going to say this up front. I'm not going to do any teaching on the subject today at all. None. I'm actually, I'm simply going to ask questions and hear what your answers are. And I'm actually going to play the devil's advocate. And I'm going to try to stir some thought-provoking questions to the other side of the argument, whatever you believe. And I'm actually, because I mean, I can argue either side of this very well, because I don't think either one of them are wrong. So I'm actually going to play the devil's advocate, so we can just kind of start stirring our minds on this, because this is going to be really good for the next couple of weeks. This is what James is about. If we roll through this, and we learn about some patient stuff and some other things, but we totally miss out on the faith versus works, I think we've missed James completely. So, in each of the next 2 weeks, I'll take one side or the other, and I'll teach it, and we'll look in depth, and try to prove why either's right. And so my goal is not to confuse anybody, but instead I want to show that there's a legitimate argument on both sides. Neither one is wrong. Faith versus works, neither one is wrong. There's a legitimate argument on both sides, and to help you know how to defend your position in the end. So let's pray, since we're halfway done, and we'll get rolling. Father God, Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for just this class, Lord. I thank you for the families, just the people that are here, Lord. I thank you for those who aren't here today. And just a sweet group of people who love you, Lord, and just want to learn to follow you more every day. And Lord, I pray that you just put me out of the way. Not that I have anything to say today, Lord, but you would just inspire conversation, that we would have this on our minds this week, Lord, as we just look into what the true heart of James is, as we look into faith and works and what your heart on the matter is. And Lord, I pray you just bless the time, that there would be just benefit from it, Lord, and that you'd be glorified in the end. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So, like I said, I'm just going to ask questions, and this might be where, if you're listening on the recording, it's going to get weird, because I don't know if they're going to hear what you say. If not, should have been here. So, okay, here's the first question. Like I said, I'm just going to ask, and I want all you guys to just throw in what you have to say. And like I said, I'm just going to throw out whatever your answer is. I'm going to throw out almost an argument just to see. And these were all off the top of my head today, so it's not like I've done a whole bunch of studying, and not like I'm ahead on the curve than you are. So, okay, here's the first one. And this is basically, let me flip over to James real quick. This first question is directly out of the text. James 2 in verse 14, this is where the faith versus works thing. So here's the first question. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? So basically the first question is, if a man says he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? Yes or no? I told you this is going to be really awkward if you guys don't answer. Yes. Yeah, right? Okay, so, yeah. Okay, so, if your answer is yes, why don't we all just simply say a prayer and say we have faith and continue on with our lives like we've checked the get into heaven off my list, and You know, explain how do you, if that's all you have to do, then how do you explain that?
There's more to it than that. You can't take one verse and build your doctrine on one verse. You have to put it all into context.
Right, because they're going to ask you, explain to me how a good God, a righteous God, right, a just God, because that's the God that I serve, how can a good God, a righteous God, make two people equal? Someone who simply says a prayer and continues to live their life however they want, and someone who ministers 80 years of their life and gives everything they got to God, and in the end they end up in the same place. You know, how does that work? Because, you know, can faith save him?
That opens it up to everybody.
Mm.
No matter what, if you're 80 and you have faith, you probably have not much time to have good works. So it opens that up to everyone.
All right. That's good. I mean, because you can't limit, well, if you didn't get saved when you were 40 or lower, then you didn't have enough time in your life to serve me. That's good.
I don't think you can separate the two. I don't think it's possible to have that conversation about faith or works apart from the other one.
Well, what about someone who's to his point with being sick? I mean, what if you're sick?
Well, I was going to say,
Foxhole confessions, right? Like the thief on the cross.
But I think
there was
they're talking about here in the context of living a life,
that's true,
of loving Jesus. I don't think you can separate the two. There are old guys that say, you know, God reveals and pursues, and finally they give in, right? And they don't have much time. Admittedly, there's not going to be a lot of works that support that faith. But you know what? For all of us who have been saved, I don't think you can separate the two.
Well, the Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. So He's talking about already. He has those works planned.
Did you read that or did you memorize that?
No, read it.
Hey, good job. This is really hard for me because I want to throw in what I have to say, but I'm waiting until next week. So I just want to know what you guys are, because I totally agree with everything that's being said, and I have lots to add. But like I said, I've got lots more to say than we have time today. So I think it's good. Yeah.
You have to prod it here. This is where you prod the conversation.
Yeah, I know. I'm thinking about. So, yeah, if your answer is yes, can faith save him? Because I would agree with you. But then you're going to have some people who say no. You know, because it says later on in James 2, it says that, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So they're going to argue that, well, if you have faith without works, then how did you get saved? You know, so, and okay, my first thing that comes to mind with that is, like you said, explain the thief on the cross.
So when I read this, it reads, so someone says,
right,
he's saved. Right? That's the context to me, is that, so you're saying you're saved.
It all hinges on that.
You're not really saved.
It all hinges on that.
You say you're saved, but you have no good works. Are you really saved?
No,
it's more of a self-examination question to me.
And if you look at the religions of the world, all of them, exclusive of Christianity, they're all works-based, right? You get to heaven, or wherever it is Muslims go, based on doing things, exclusively. It has nothing to do with faith. It has everything to do with you do all this stuff. And if you do woohoo, you get 70 Vestal Virgins, right? 72, whatever it is.
Right. I'm cutting short.
Right.
Which this book is actually written as to.
It's written to. Yeah, it's written to the Jews. You know.
So it is a little bit.
Yep.
What he said.
No, I agree. Like I said, there's a lot that I have to say. I just kind of want to stir thought provoking. You know, because these are the questions that somebody's going to ask you, you know. Because I've had completely people come up, you know, there's been arguments in the church over, you know, it's simpler than you're making it. And, well, it is, but then it isn't. So it all depends, it hinges on if a man says that he's saved, well, it doesn't mean that he is. You know, so there's a lot there. So, but if you're going to tell me no, that his faith, just by simple faith, that a man's faith can't save him, I'm going to ask you, what about the guy on the cross? You know, what does it say in Luke 23? Flip over there really quick. I don't have a whole lot of flipping. I didn't write them down, but this is Yeah, he's. Most of us know this. Luke 23. Christ is on the cross, right? And there's thieves on either side of him, different crosses. And it says in the one, verse 39, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Does not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This guy's like, we deserve what we're getting, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou see me in paradise. This guy didn't know Christ from nothing. And minutes, maybe hours before his death, he obviously gets saved.
He clearly had faith alone.
There you go.
No works.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So there were no works at that point. So how does that work out? And that would be my question. Those are the things I'm trying to provoke in your mind. Because if you really get into this, there's people who really want to argue this stuff. And you need to know where we stand. We need to know how we feel on this. Because I'm totally with you. Yes, you can get saved on your deathbed, hanging on the cross. But there's more to it than that. Not for that guy. But like Mark said, in the context of us who are trying to live lives, years of our lives following Christ, there's more to it than that. You know? So, you know, that would be my argument for that. So, yes, can faith save him? I think yes. But then there's also an argument for if no. So, okay. Here's the next question. And I want you guys this is going to be the challenge for this week. To go back to these, and just to meditate on them. And not okay, can the guy get saved? Yes, he can, and move on. That's not meditating on something. When you meditate on something, you really think it through. You have to at least let your thoughts go to the other side of the argument and see where someone else is coming from. I'm not saying try to change your view, but I want you to see it from both sides. That was more than anything of today, is I want you to see that there are two sides to this. There's two sides to the same coin. You know, a quarter's still a quarter, whichever side it lands on. You get the football first if it lands on your side. So, you know, that's how it works. But it doesn't change.
Or you have to budge the toilet.
or when Mark flips a coin, I lose and I plunge the toilet. So, but it doesn't change what it is. So that was my whole purpose, is because I want to provoke thought. So as we look into this in the next couple weeks leading up into Christmas, we'll be done with the faith versus work thing before then, but we can really get through it. So, okay, here's the next question.
Wait, hold on.
Yes.
It could be argued that the guy on the cross did have a work because he rebuked the other guy. He spoke up when he could have just been silent when the other guy was taunting Jesus. So, I mean, he did speak up, and that takes courage. So, I mean, it could be argued that he had at least one work.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think even believing in thieving, you still have a work even when you believe. You
can take something.
Yeah, no,
I mean, there's a response.
I'm not saying he had no works.
So that's work.
No, it could be. I don't know. I'm just...
I don't
want to step on. That's all I'm doing, is trying to provoke thought. Because so many times somebody will ask you a question, you're like, no, that's what I believe. Well, why do you believe it? Well, because that's what the Bible says. Well, where does it say it? And how do you defend it? Well, let me look into it. Know what you believe and know how to defend it, especially on issues like this. Especially on issues of repentance or something like that. Know what you believe.
One of our Bible study things says that you don't use a question. So when he asked the question, does faith save?
You don't use it as a doctrine.
There you go. Okay.
Because he goes on to talk about it, and it doesn't talk about salvation. It just talks about your faith.
Yeah.
So faith is dead without works. Not necessarily for salvation.
Yeah.
But faith is dead without works. But Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth, to him... Mm-hmm. He is justified. He has righteousness.
Oh, we're talking faith and works. We totally haven't even thrown the word grace in there yet. Because, holy smokes, you get that in there, and that's what we're going to get into next week. Then you're really getting... I mean, but you need to know where we stand, and those are good thoughts.
We can be saved by believing and through faith, but we can be dead with no works.
You can be saved and dead at the same time.
And so I've heard a guy call that. I heard a guy call that the difference between being saved and being a Christian, because a Christian is being Christ-like, walking like Jesus, you know, being an imitator of Christ. And you can be saved and not act like a Christian, or really not be a Christian, just be saved.
Because that's the devil's and whole end up like naked that's on whole that ambit day. To render Christians ineffective and useless. Yeah. So if that's what he can do, then you're ineffective, and then you're
still dead.
Right.
Yeah, but
you're still saved, but you're going to be rankless.
You're going to be naked at the judgment seat.
Yeah.
So
then
is that what you're
arguing? Not whether your faith or your works is what's leading you into eternity, but what eternal rewards you're gaining at that point.
Well, that's a different side of the argument. Yeah.
How is it, though? We've established that faith is what. Is faith, even without works, you can be saved and spend eternity in heaven. Now you're not arguing whether it's faith, you're arguing whether your works or no works is going to reap eternal rewards.
Right. I think the problem here is that faith is subjective, right? So what is faith?
Right. Mm-hmm.
We're talking about true faith. Your heart is devoted to the Lord.
Then you
have the desire for works to be more Christ-like, a true desire to do it.
People's definition of faith is different.
And if you have, if you're saved when you're 21 years old, you have your whole life to devote to works for the Lord to mm-hmm. save more souls. But if you're not saved till later on, while you might have had works prior to being saved in your life. You know, you feel like you ran out of time, and that must be a helpless feeling. While, yes, mm-hmm. you're saved, you know, you feel like you've wasted
and
time.
There's a different kind of faith. There's a saving faith, and then there's like a believing type of faith. Now, salvation is simple. You believe to get saved. But there are things that happen when you get saved. There's fruits of salvation, like repentance or things like that. Now, you get saved in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, but... So then you can't ever lose that. That's eternal security. That's lesson two of discipleship. That's not going anywhere. Everything you do from then forward is no longer judged by Christ on the cross, but it's judged on what you're going to get in eternity. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. There's a difference there. When you get saved, it's completely different. Now, Christ's blood on the cross still covers me for when I say stupid things or anything like that, but I'm saying your works now are gaining you extra jetpacks in heaven. Or
planets.
Yeah, whatever. I mean, so those are good. Okay, so here's the second question.
The reason I want to... This argument is not really more... I'm not saying it more for someone who isn't saved. It is more Christians, people that I do believe are saved, that still want to do what they want to do. And so they put that you are using works as part of your salvation, when really what they're trying to do is get out of having to do those works themselves.
That,
and that's really more where I have had this argument come in, is I have saved people in my life that want to... They don't want to do the works. So they're like, it's all about grace, it's all about mercy.
That will fall into a different question later. It will fall under a better question in a minute.
But the point of this is he's saying, test your salvation.
No, I know, I agree. Yeah.
Test that. Use this question mm-hmm. to test. Right.
That'll fall really good under the third question.
So, sorry.
No, it's fine. I'm just saying there's going to be more conversation to go along with that. So, and we're not going to get out here late. I will not keep you guys late. Second question. Is faith without works dead? Just simply put.
Yes.
Is faith without works dead?
Yes.
Yes? Then explain, like I said, and this isn't my... Explain Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 to me. If faith without works is dead... Then explain that. If you're banking on your good works making your faith real, then that's also what you're basing. Is that also what you're basing your salvation on? Which probably not. We just kind of split that up. But I just meant that would be what somebody would throw out there.
The works for salvation was not on the cross.
That's right. No, I totally agree. I'm not having these arguments with you. Don't go and tell Brian, this guy is nuts. Yeah. I may not get to explain myself next week. This may have been a really bad idea.
Trying to record.
I accidentally stepped on the recorder.
But yeah, is faith without works dead? And it simply, it says that straight up in the text.
Yeah.
But verse 10.
2, 8, and 9,
yeah.
You need to make sure and get 10 in there.
They agree.
We are his work, yeah. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should work in.
I totally agree with you. But when you're standing on the street with somebody, they forget verse 10. They only remember 2, 8, and 9. You know, and it says not of works. And they're like, well, what about that? Why do you explain that? And someone who doesn't know their Bible, doesn't really know what they believe other than, well, this guy said that, so I believe it. Then you can't prove those things. You're right. It's no different than when you go to John 3:16. A lot of people forget what 17 says, you know, and there's a lot to it. I have to go back. I don't have it memorized, but it goes right along with, you know, yeah, but there's work that goes with it, you know. So
I think there's a key word in verse 10 at the end that says, God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Should, not shall, but we shall.
Mm-hmm.
Shall is a command. Should means that is the right thing to do.
I agree.
That's a good point.
There's a lot to it. You lose the pureness of the word when you don't see the small words, and the way that sometimes when the different translations come out, you know, they change this word or that word that makes it easier to read, but it totally changes the meaning of what it says. You know, so I'm not for or against any, that doesn't matter, but sometimes the little words, like you said, should or shall, those are two completely different things. You know, that's John 3:16. Some people want to change, you know, one word in there and it comes completely different. So, you know, so, but okay, somebody's going to say, is faith without works dead? You're going to have somebody say no, because they're going to say, no, I have faith and I don't need works. They're going to say, no, it's not dead. You know, that's just that's an allegory in James, and you need to really understand what it means. And they're going to say no. Well, then why are we seemingly throughout the entire New Testament told to do this and told to do that? Minister over here and love these people over there. If my faith is alive without all of that, then why is there such an emphasis on doing it? You know, that's what people want to say. No, I have faith and I don't have to have works. Now, I choose to do good works, but I don't have to have them. Then why did Christ, his entire 33 years, obviously not only as a baby, but obviously the ministry years of his life, it was all ministry. You need to do this and you should do this. He was giving us examples on how to minister, you know.
Well, if you don't have the works, people aren't going to see that you even have any faith.
They may not.
And to yourself, know you have faith, but nobody's going to see it. So then nobody's going to get saved, they're not going to see the faith that you have.
You may get to heaven and, you know, somebody that you never would have thought, you may see in heaven and be like, wow, I wish I would have known. You know, anything like that. People should know you by your faith, but it doesn't mean that they do.
But they're only going to see it through your works.
That's exactly right.
That's a good question. That's what I think. So.
Of course you do. He doesn't know what my question is.
Is that brother telepathy?
You don't know me.
I kind of feel like I'm going to turn up the game.
Read verse 18.
Before we're done, Chris and Abby have to show you their touchdown dance. I'm just saying, if you weren't there last night, you missed it.
And field goal.
Hey, I'll take it all.
No, I missed that one.
They didn't kick any field goals. Clemson couldn't do anything but score last night. No, but that's good, because, you know, I know how I feel. Faith without works is dead. But there are people who are saying no. All you have to do is believe. And I agree with that statement as well, but you have to keep everything in context, right? So as you think about these this week, think about the context of when somebody says, is faith without works dead? And they say no. Well, think about where they're coming from when they say that, right? Because I'm going to spend 2 full weeks, I think, just going into both sides of this and just pulling verses from different places and just trying to really make it make a lot of sense of where people are coming from. But I want you guys to be thinking about this week. Is faith without works dead? I think no. Okay, here's the last one, because we're not going to run out of time. And I don't really think you know what my question is.
Wait, let him guess.
Yeah, tell
him. No.
Brad, I figured you were going to jump into verse 18.
We're going to get close to it. No, it's not exactly that, but it's actually farther down. Here's my last question. Does acting out your faith make it seem more real to God? Does living out your faith make it seem more real to God? When you do the things that He tells you to do, does He see your faith towards Him more genuine or real? And I really do think there's two arguments to this, because I think you may see different answers to this question.
When those
I mean, God knows your heart. Right.
Yeah, I don't think you can't with God, he knows your faith. He knows your heart. He knows right. all that stuff.
See, now you're thinking like a teacher.
The way we all see it.
That's exactly right, because we always want to say, does God see me like this? But we really wonder, is my spouse being like this? Or is my friend seeing me like this? Or are the other people seeing me? We want to say God, but we thank people. You know, we want to seem very spiritual. So, okay, does acting out your faith make it seem more real to fill in the blank? I said God, but...
To my wife? Absolutely.
Okay.
All right.
So if your answer is yes, why don't you simply do a bunch of good things and hope it's good enough to get you there?
You know what? It's kind of like loving my wife. If I say that I love
careful
my
what
wife,
you say,
that would be the faith part, right? If I say that I love my wife, yet I don't do anything, nothing to demonstrate that, do I love her? Well, I say I love her. You know what? Yeah. You know what? I think that your faith, a manifestation of your faith, is always going to be works. I don't think you can resist it. I think that if you love Jesus, you're gonna want to do it, right? Mm. You're not gonna say I want to do it. You're gonna want to do it,
mm-hmm.
right? I don't think you can resist that.
I did a devotion on this last year in volleyball, and I wouldn't have done it back then. But the analogy I came up with was, I mean, if you're driving down the highway, you can have faith that God's gonna protect you on the highway. But if you let go of that steering wheel and not work to keep it on the highway, you're probably gonna die. So, I mean, you have to have some sort
of
work.
There's a song
you can have
a
faith
that doesn't.
So if, but here's what someone's going to say: if God's into actions, and if God's into actions and the things that we do, then wouldn't the rule "if a little's good, a lot's better" apply here? You know, the more I can do, the better God's going to see me, or the more I can do, my wife's going to see me.
See, that's what I see. Like, I see people saying, "Well, I do this and I do this and I do this."
Yeah.
My heart's not right, but they think that all they need are the works. They show up and do everything. That's Roger's attitude.
But if that's the case,
go to heaven like this.
Yeah.
Arms,
if that's the case, why do we always say you can't work your way to heaven?
Yeah, but just because you can't work your way to heaven. Again, I kind of go back to the test. I look at this and I think, you know, I look back over my life or just my week, and I think, so what did I do for God this week? It doesn't change the fact that I'm saved or not. It still gives me an opportunity to examine my life in the light of the Word and say, what did I do?
I'm not saying that anybody's right or wrong with this, because, you know, yes, does doing things for God make it seem more real? It may, at times in my life, it makes it seem more genuine, because I could go a week where I really didn't do anything, and I'm like, man, I don't feel very close to God at all. You know, but it's the way I feel, not the way that God feels.
So it makes him feel more
yeah.
so to us, but not to him.
Yeah.
He knows.
But it's not the, if a little's good, a lot's better, because you have the people, like you said, who are listening. Well, I'm in this ministry, I'm in this ministry, I'm in this ministry. Okay, well, then what's your family doing? Because, you know, there is, you got to work all that out. I'm not going to say balance, because I don't think there is a balance. The balance should be Romans 12:1, give everything you got and let God work it out in the end. But, you know, that's what it is. Okay, so, but some of you were thinking, no. Does acting your faith out seem more real to God? Because I've even thought no. And really the answer should probably be no. Then explain the examples that they give in James. He talks about, well, let's just read it really quick. We got 3.5 minutes. We got this. Verse 21 in James. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God and was imputed him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way.
But those are Old Testament people, and they didn't have Jesus and salvation by just faith.
False. But they still had faith.
They did have that.
So they
yeah, it was still by faith. It was still by faith.
It's always.
But I will also say that about this example, because we're running out of time, and I don't want you to leave here thinking. I'll say this. People want to use that, and it's even here in James. God saw Abraham as faithful way before he offered Isaac. He had given him heir of the Chaldees. He'd given him everything he ever wanted before that. So it wasn't like that was the kicker, that it was like, okay, you finally did what I asked you to do.
That third question Does acting out your faith make it seem more real to God? I think people change God, just like you kind of said in the beginning, to me, to people, to my community, to my friends, to my family. But when you're talking about God, what's the answer to that question?
Absolutely not. You know, there's nothing I can do that's going
to
make God see me any different.
Put something else in there, right?
But that, I just wanted to bring it out because there's examples in James. You know, well, they're like, well, what about this guy, what he did, and what about what she did? Those are awesome things, but it doesn't mean that that's what made them faithful.
That was really just a demonstration of that.
Yeah.
To let them know.
A lost person can do a lot of good things. A lost person can give a lot of money to charity. A lost person can do a lot of good things other than impact the kingdom of God.
You know, full of people like that. Our pews are full of people like that.
I'm glad you said that. I'm
right.
Hey.
It's tragic, but it's true.
You know, there's a lot of people who aren't saved that can do good things. It's your heart behind what you're doing. Right? So really think about, and I know they're just simple questions, but we're going to get into it. I haven't even decided which one I'm going to do first, but we're going to get into it because there are good arguments on both sides. And then at the end, but you know, those are just kind of like opening comments of where we're at, of what James means, because there might be people who listen to this and want to argue. And you know, praise the Lord, I'm glad for dialogue and discussion that comes from the Word of God. I believe that the Word of God is very self-defining if you use Scripture to compare with Scripture. So that's good. We are going to get out of here on time. Let's pray, and we can get out of here. Brad, do you want to pray?
Yep. Father God, we love you, and we thank you for your love for us and your Son, Father, to die for all of us, Father, all of mankind. And Father, just thank you for the ministry that you've placed all in all of our lives, the ministry of reconciliation. And Father, giving us the gospel to take and to